Okay, tonight what I would like to concentrate on is the account here in Genesis chapter 2 of the creation of man and woman. We read the whole account, but mainly we're looking primarily at the creation of man, and I believe that there's some very, very important things here that need to form the foundation of how we look at this whole thing. And they're right here in the account. It's been preserved for us. I believe it's God that's preserved it for us, so He wants us to understand. And the thought comes to me, I think maybe mentioned it last week, that if you really want to go to an authoritative place, you go as close as you can to the Creator, right? If you really, you've got a car and you want to know what's wrong with it, well, you'd like to get as close to the engineer and the people that created it and designed it, right? The farther you get away from that, the more chance there is for error. And I think we just need to settle in our hearts once for all that it was God that created man and woman. And I think there's a very significant verse here which I'd like to talk about. But He said, let us make man in our own image. And the implications of that are tremendous. Man didn't grow out of a mud puddle. You know, it wasn't a couple of trees that said, you know, we're tired of standing here, let's get organized so we can walk. And I'm just being silly, but there is so much foolishness in the world around us today, and we're surrounded by it. And we haven't come back to the fact that it was God that created man and woman. It was God that made man in His own image. And everything that He created was good. It's the only thing that has hindered it is sin. But in the beginning, everything was good. So, if we look back here to chapter 1, let's look at the two verses out of chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So, I don't want to spend all my time talking here tonight. I would like to, you know, get you to think and get you to share what you're seeing in this thing. And I believe as we look at the Scripture and we look at it together, that God can break truth upon all of our hearts. So I want to give plenty of place for that here tonight. So my first question for us is this. What does it mean to you when it says that God created, man was created in our likeness? What do you see in that? Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Just that phrase. Let's think about it a little bit. What do you see there? What's significant as pertains to us?
Made just like God.
Okay. So expand it a little bit. What does that mean? You see anything in it? What does it mean to be made in the... Go ahead. What does it mean to be created in the likeness of God?
The potential to analyze, to think in terms of time. I think that humans are unique in self-intelligence and self-determination, and having a concept of now and concept of the future, planning, and some of those things that are basic to the human race. If we're made like God, then there's got to be some of the things that stand.
When Christ took upon himself, Christ was God, and he took upon himself the form of a human being, right? So our picture of God, as revealed in Christ, is of a man.
But wasn't he similar to us? us even before Christ came?
And those are questions that, you know, be good to think about.
Jesus made the man in our image. I would assume that meant that we recognize him as a similar being.
Okay.
Maybe it's like we don't have to try to imagine like the heathen knew their idols and all the different things they try to imagine as gods.
Okay.
We don't have to do that.
Good. Some other things here.
I think you have, in a not a physical sense, but the other sense, you have to know him. You have to know him to be, you know, on the very basic, you know, level. Mm-hmm. You have to know him to be more like him, and you know, to survive in the world today. Mm-hmm. You know, and all the distractions, which back then obviously they didn't have it. Like we do now, but I mean,
we
in a sense,
earlier.
You need to know the basic,
right.
His basic concept, you know, and be in that thought train, and you know, to be able to grow with him.
Let me illustrate it. Thank you, Greg. Let me illustrate it this way. Some of you have a dog. Peter's got a dog. How much can fellowship can you have with that dog?
A lot.
Depends on what mood you're in.
Well, tell me about it.
Depends on what kind of day you're in.
Yeah.
It's all one way.
Can your dog understand your computer problems?
Step on it.
How far can you go between a dog and a man?
Not too far.
It's all emotional.
Yeah? Emotional?
Essentially, you know, God just, let's see, before I speak out here, this was he had finished creating every other thing, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And now,
yes.
Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. To me, that sets up a contrast between, therefore, everything else that he just made and what he's about to do. He sets it off with an announcement almost that, you know, and now I'm going to do something different, something that is more of a, I don't want to say horizontal, but, you know, in the sense that everything else was beneath him completely and nothing like him. But now I'm going to make something that, you know, if you think about an image, it's, and a mirror reflects your image, there's almost this seeing eye to eye that you can have with it. You know, there's some similarity there. There's a connection that can be made. And then that makes sense. They would go on and say, well, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over everything else. In other words, what I'm about to make is, you know, maybe it isn't completely on the same level, but, you know, if God's living in us and we go down that whole path, then there might be some truth to that. There is truth to that, but I think in the simple sense, he's going to do something different than he just did, something greater, and it's going to be great in the same way that God has dominion. This also is going to have some authority to it.
What I'm thinking of, just to follow along with, you know, what all you're saying here, is that more than just the physical, more than just the image of man, that there is something about the whole makeup of man that brings him to the level that he can have fellowship with God. None of the other beasts that were created could do that. But man was given the capacity in the creation to be able to have fellowship with God. You all agree with that?
Yep.
He's the only one that was given that capacity. And of course, we're drawing here tonight upon our knowledge of, you know, we all have a certain amount of knowledge of the Lord and His plan for mankind. But I think that we have to keep this in mind as we approach this whole subject, that only man was created to be able to enter into fellowship with God. And the significance of that is this, that He did not create us to work out men-women relationships apart from knowing Him. In other words, He didn't create us to be able to work out marriage and relationships with others on our own. Now you see the animals in the field, they live on a much lower level. We call it an animalistic level. They have certain instincts and they do certain things. But man was not created on that level. Man was created to live on an entirely different level. And the thought comes to my mind that when you see a man that has rejected God and lived his whole life out on another level, you look at that person sometimes and you say, he's almost living like an animal. He's just being led by the very lowest instincts and completely oblivious of a higher way of looking at things. He's living for his own desires. He's living in the base things. He's living to satisfy himself. He's completely oblivious of God. And you say he's almost like an animal. You know, and it's true. He's just living out on that level. God never intended us to live on that level. He created us in his own image with the thought that we could have fellowship with him. I had one other thought here. Nobody has said anything about it, so let me give you my observation. It says, let us make man in our image. Does that jump out at you? Mm-hmm. That it's plural? Okay. This is one that really, you know, people got to go back and look at. What is God? Right in the very beginning point. Let us make man. And all the manuscripts, all everybody agrees this is plural. And you're talking with a Jew someday, it's plural. All right? But I'm not thinking so much of trying to delve into the Trinity tonight, but say, God said, let us make man in our image. And even in the creation of man and woman, as we're going to get into, is there not significance in that? That God did not make man to be alone.
He was talking to somebody who was doing that too.
Pardon?
He's talking to somebody.
Yeah.
Who's he saying this to?
Right. That's what I'm saying. Let us do this. He's talking. He's communicating, right? So, let's go on. Don't want to just keep this in mind as we go on here. Okay, so created in the likeness of God. And when can we say also, and I think maybe you've mentioned it here, that he's created for dominion. I think that that is significant, that he created man to rule over the entire creation. And if we'll just keep that in mind as we go on and begin to consider some of these things. Male and female, he created him. Okay, let's drop down now to chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 15.
Can I make one more?
Yes.
Even in that place, male and female, he didn't say them, with him, didn't he?
Right. It says he created him, male and female, he created them. So it says him and them.
It says, let us make man in our image.
Mm-hmm.
If we're going to draw a distinction between
man
and woman.
Right. So, drop down now to verse 15, chapter 2. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, but in the day you eat thereof you shall die. I don't particularly want to try to get into the fall tonight. I'd like to leave that for next week. But it was significant to me that God gave the command here to Adam before Eve was in the picture. He says, Adam, here is the command. And Eve was not yet around. Verse 18, and God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. My translation says comparable. Some of your other translations say something else. Suitable? What else do you have?
Corresponding to?
Fit?
Meat.
All right. I think that that's a very significant word there. We can talk about it a little bit. Just in those verses there, what are a couple of things that you see that's real important? I see a couple of things that are real important in that passage.
It's not good that man should be alone.
Okay, so expand on that.
There's something in the heart of every person that fundamentally they shouldn't be alone.
You want companionship, right? Something created in a man. You see, when a person becomes a hermit and goes off and just separates himself from everybody else, it's very unnatural, isn't it? You see somebody that has, they've rejected so much of their calling and gotten where they can't live with anybody else on the face of the earth that they go out on the underneath a tree and live with the squirrels. Very, very unnatural, isn't it? Something in man that wants to be with other people. God has created him that way. All right? So even when we come down to this question of marriage, we can say that there is an inborn desire that is there of every man, every woman, to want fellowship, to want to be together with others.
One of the worst punishments they do to people is isolation.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's right. Solitary confinement. Can't imagine it, can I? All right. What's the other thing that you see there?
Woman's meant to be a helper for
the group. Okay, so let's talk about that a little bit. Because I think it's very, very important in the subject and theme that we're trying to stay here. It says that God created woman to be a helper, and then you used all of these different words, suitable, fit, comparable. So expand on that a little bit. What is the significance of that?
I think several others have probably heard the sermon from on a tape or something that talks about how always before this, everything God created was good, good, good. Each day, each thing he did was good. And at this point, he says it's not good for man to be alone. It's only not good that's in this whole section. And then after that, he brings all the animals to Adam, trying to get Adam to realize something about it. Because he brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named them all. And then it says that there was nobody for Adam, but all the animals had a male, female. Mm-hmm. And so all the animals had somebody who was just right for them. So it was really a good explanation of how God was trying to convince Adam that there's mm-hmm. something missing here.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good.
God designed and created, I'm thinking from a, just a design level maybe, but you know, when it says a helper suitable or comparable, I'm thinking of fit. You know, God created man and designed man, and he knows what man's counterpart should look like and what man's complement would be. Mm-hmm. Knows.
God is ultimate matchmaker.
Well, yeah, he didn't just pick the personality. He's picking, he knows everything, mm-hmm. you know, in every way, how to make it fit. It's not just about, will they get along? It's, will everything work together in perfect mm-hmm. harmony? He's designing the template, if you will. It's not even, the sky's the limit. He could do anything at this point to make something perfect.
But he always does everything perfect, right?
Right, right. And he has the ability to do make it perfect, you know.
How would you say the world around us accepts the philosophy that woman was made as a helper for man? Have we grown up in that society?
Mm-hmm.
So, right here, I believe, is one of the most foundational things that we have to come to grips with. If we want to go God's way, then we've got to accept God's judgment on how he created or how he made the relationship between man and woman. Because I would say that most of us have grown up in a philosophy, at least, if it's not the other way, at least it's surely 50-50. In other words, we've got everything around us says that everything a woman is, everything a man is, a woman is. We can't quite do away with their physical differences, but if we could, we'd do that too. But we put men in women's jobs and women in men's jobs, and if you in any way, shape, or form mention that there's any distinction, those are fighting words today. Well, 100 years ago, I don't think that was necessarily true. At least not in every culture it wasn't. But today, those are fighting words, aren't they? Every piece of paperwork we've got written, every name of a, whether it's a, what do they call them, airline attendants or...
Pardon? A mail person instead of a mail
server.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah.
Server
and so on. To take any distinction out of jobs. And it's almost like in an employment situation, you're not even allowed to ask whether you're a man or a woman. You
know?
And then sometimes you can't even tell. So that's another problem. But I believe tonight we're coming at it from a higher level. And what I'm saying is that we need to be convinced that we're coming at this from God's point of view, and we're not going to take the philosophies of the world as we face this subject. Okay? Now, many would maybe chafe at that. Well, to the point where, you know, I'm really not happy that God made me a woman, or I'm really not happy that God made me a man. And so, you know, we don't accept that. But to accept where God has put us and accept where the place that God has put it in his creation, which is not, as we'll go on and see in the scriptures ahead, is not a derogatory thing. See, the natural mind says, well, then that makes woman a second-class citizen. It doesn't. That's only the natural mind that thinks that way. But when the natural mind is ruling and woman becomes a servant or a slave, then everything goes wacky. And it's amazing that probably in the world where I have traveled, the place that you see this most would probably be in the Muslim societies, where the woman is treated as a slave. You know, she is a second-class citizen, all in the name of religion, all in the name of Allah. God does not treat woman as a second-class slave or a second-class citizen. This is not his mind. But there is an order. And the order here is very plainly stated that woman was created as a helper.
Well, it's like together, they're supposed to live in, you know, as one in unison.
Mm-hmm.
To make it through everything together, you know, is pretty much basic.
Yes.
Thing, you know. The way I see it anyway.
Yes. And definitely in coming through, it is together, Greg. Look for somebody, read for me 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. Read it.
For man is not made from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man.
Okay. So here, Paul, and we'll look at this as we go on, as we are able to, in 1 Corinthians 11. Here he states again, drawing from creation, that woman was made to be a helper for man. We're talking about the order of God. And so what I'm saying in looking at this, for the marriage to function, for man and woman to function together as one, as Greg has already said, to be able to go together, there has to be this basic, I believe, basic comprehension of God's order, that this is the way that he created in the very beginning. And that's the way that we're going to be able to go together and make it work so that marriage is a beautiful thing. All right, let's look down a little bit farther here and draw a couple more things. Come on down in... Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Okay, let me stop right there. What can you draw from this account? It seems very strange to us.
You didn't need the rib.
No. It's true.
Symbolic.
Right. So, what do you draw from this account that seems very strange to us and the record here? Share.
Everything else is spoken into existence.
Okay.
Very true.
Anything else? What do you see from
this? It's just very symbolic of the way that God intends it to be. That, and Adam says it later, but just how they really are brought together as one.
Mm-hmm.
And what a better way to do it than to actually make it physical, you know, mm-hmm. like he does it.
Mm-hmm. Good.
It's interesting that when God made man, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so he breathed into man, and he made man, he put something, he put his spirit in mm-hmm. here, put himself mm-hmm. into man. In the same way, he's drawing something out of man to place into woman.
Mm-hmm.
So that maybe when, you know, and it, that it's the first time I ever thought of it that way, but now Adam's remark when he first sees her makes a little bit more sense. That in the same way, maybe creation was in, or man was in God's likeness, Adam sees woman as being something of him,
mm-hmm.
part of him.
Like he could have, to follow that on a little bit, Matt, why he could have gone and completely made woman completely independent of Adam, right?
There's plenty of
dust around. God was quite able to do anything he wanted to. I think we would not argue with that, right? There must be a reason why this is recorded this way for us. And it says he took a rib out and closed up the flesh, you know. I mean, pretty specific.
Yeah. Man is not complete without woman.
Yeah. Wow, definitely getting there.
Wow, we're making progress.
All right. Someone has also suggested that it's interesting that he didn't take a bone from Adam's foot. He didn't take it from his head.
Right next to his heart.
Wow. Yeah.
But he took it right from his heart.
Another observation is that the rib is protected by the man's
arms. Mm-hmm. Okay. Probably a lot there that we could think about and draw from.
One more little tidbit of trivia.
We don't want trivia, we want
the truth. That's the only bone in the body that will grow back.
That's right, I've heard that.
Well, no, that doesn't work because he's exposing the heart, but then if it covers it back up, you need the woman to cut to breathe it.
Well, it says that he took one of his ribs, and I have heard that before. You medical people can verify it's the only bone that will grow back. But I think it's at least with these things we can say here tonight. It's very plain in Scripture that he did take something out of man. Right? And as John says, man is not complete in himself. And the scripture there later on talks about that. But he did take something out of man.
Kind of comes to me also as you know, this brings in another aspect, but you know, why did God do it when Adam was sleeping too? You know, it's almost like God wanted to delight Adam. With it, I mean, the surprise of it, and the here it is, and I think to see it mm-hmm. the first time later, you know, after it's been done, it reminds me of what God was saying mm-hmm. about Abraham, or shall I hide this thing from him that mm-hmm. I'm going to do? You know, and in this case, God did.
Mm-hmm.
And it was interesting how God, in his personal relationship with Adam, in a sense, decided to do it that way, almost the way that you give someone a present or, you know, keep a mm-hmm. secret, but it's a good secret.
Mm-hmm.
And so is the woman meant to be, you know, a delight in that way.
And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I think that phrase is very significant. Whereas God took something out of Adam and put it in his wife. And the scripture that John referred to, we can go back to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment, if you want to look there. He goes on and he says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman, but all things are from God. So, with the other things that we're thinking here, as far as the woman being a helper suitable for the man, the Lord at the same time strikes a solid blow to the idea that man is somehow independent. Well, I can do without her. Well, just try. God didn't design it that way.
No, she's a part of him. I mean,
right, and that's why he says, he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Right? He took something out. And so, whenever that spirit of independence starts to creep into a man's heart, the Lord's going to bring him right back to this place and says, let me remind you, I took something out of you, and you are not complete. You are not complete in yourself. And you see, when you see a man that manifests that spirit of arrogance and independence, you see something awful. Something that is not good. You just want to turn away from it. It's very ugly. It's not in the image of God. It's not beautiful. But what God does is beautiful. And when you see somebody begin to acknowledge the truth, she is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, which is where we were looking at there in Ephesians 5, then you start to see the Spirit of God and you see the proper attitude of a man towards a woman and treating her in the way that God wants. And you begin to realize that. Any other comments there? Or questions? Okay, let's look down here at one more verse. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think it's very significant now in verse 24 that therefore, it's based upon what God has done. And this is the first, and I'll say only, definition that I know of marriage in Scripture. Maybe there's, you know, something else and bring it out, but as I've searched the Scripture, I can't find any other definition of it. Therefore, a man, and it's based upon what happened right here at creation, God's order. Based on this, based on the truth of what God has done, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And I think there's a tremendous amount of truth here that has a lot of implications. But I think all I wanted to bring out here tonight to start with is this, that the foundation of marriage is based upon God's order in creation. In other words, why did God create man and woman? And, you know, we could even go back further. What's the purpose of, why did he even create man? Let's back up to that one for a moment. What did God have in mind when he created man?
Fellowship.
I would say that's right at the center of it, fellowship. And I'd say that that's that, because if you look at his whole plan all the way along the line, in other words, you look over there in Ephesians, you look into Revelation, you look into the whole plan, God created man in his own image because he wanted to share the riches of who he is. He was complete in himself. All perfection is in God. The fellowship in the Godhead is perfect. There was no lack. But because of who he is, and because of his goodness, he wants to share that. He wants to multiply it. It wasn't that God needed something, but he wanted to, out of his goodness, he wants to multiply that.
Just gets at the eternity of God. It's a hard thing to try to wrap your mind around.
It is.
You know, you think about, try and think about I follow that logic, but if you follow it much farther, your mind just kind of turns it on itself.
And, you lose it. Well,
how long did he wait before he decided to express himself that way?
We lose it real fast.
But there is no sense of time.
It's incomprehensible.
Right,
so. Incomprehensible. But I think that we can say from scriptures that God didn't create man because he was lonely.
He didn't create him out of weakness.
He didn't create him out of weakness. He didn't create him because he had to. But he did create man out of who he is, which is all love, all goodness, everything. And he created because the flow of goodness and the flow of life that is coming from him, he wants to share. And he needed men, he needed beings of a comparable nature in order to share that with. You know, Peter can go home and pat his dog on his head and the dog can run around a little bit.
A lot.
You can tear your house up. But it kind of falls short a little while, after a bit. And then somehow Amanda is more interesting than the dog.
Somehow.
The dog kind of winds up in the backyard, but I don't think that Amanda winds up in the backyard.
Peter winds up back there. Winds
up. No, I don't think so. So all I'm trying to say is that trying to illustrate or just to bring back to our attention that God created us with a very, very high calling. And the reason that you see so much filth in the world around us is because man has accepted a calling less than what God has called. And he's gone about pursuing his own ways and his own things instead of accepting his high calling, which was enter into fellowship with God. So, what am I saying in relationship to marriage? I'm saying that we must accept God's statement or God's purpose in marriage, in creation of man, if we're going to enter into marriage on a right basis. Because if we start looking for somebody, let me just be very specific here, okay? If you young ladies start looking to enter into marriage with the idea that other than being a helper to my husband, it puts you on the wrong basis in the very beginning. If you men are looking for a wife to join with you and you are thinking of something else other than entering into fellowship with God, it's going to work out on a lower nature and marriage can become just a fulfillment of your own desires, and it's void of the joy that God has intended. So whichever way you look at it, if you look at it from less than God's perfect way, it's going to turn sour in some way.
May I ask a
question? Yes, sir.
As far as being a helper, sometimes I think about this, and can we define kind of what being a helper means? Can you be too much of a helper and it kind of becomes irritating? Or, I think maybe I think wrong about these things, but I think about these things and I wonder,
Think about it on a real high level, okay? Think about it on this level. You, as a young lady, should be looking for a man who is consumed with the purpose of God. That's what he's got his mind on. Fulfilling the purpose of God. Don't think about it on a lower level like, what house am I going to live in? Or, what town am I going to be in? Or those things. I don't believe that's where we should be thinking. You're looking for a young man who is consumed with God's purpose. To be here for God and his glory. Now, you as a young lady or wife-to-be are looking to help him in that high calling of fellowship with God. And in that way, I don't see how you could help too much. You've got to help in God's order. You've got to help in God's way. And as we go on, I think we can talk more about that. But don't think about it that, well, he's a computer programmer and I've got to help him, you know, do his computer programming. And if I help him too much, then maybe he'll get feeling inferior because I'm a better programmer than him. Which could be.
One comment on that.
Yes.
I think there's a difference between the word servant and the word helper. And the word is not used here as servant, where helper is just, you know, you want to help, you want to do things. But I think we're talking about getting annoying. It's okay, do this. Right, you know, I'm sitting in the chair. I need the tea now. Yeah, that's the attitude of a master and a servant, which there were servants in Jesus' time, but I'm sure that's not what God intended it to be. But that's not a relationship of fellowship, that's a relationship with master to slave.
So I think that's good comment, Mark. In other words, what I'm trying to say is don't immediately think on the lower thing. Your first place of help is not to sweep the floor. Your first place of help is not to change the oil in the car. You know.
It's okay if you do it though.
We'll talk about that later. I think we've got to think on a higher level. Thank you, John. We've got to think on a higher level. We've got to think in the purpose of God. What is man called for? Is man called to keep his car in order? Keep his horses all groomed? Is he called to, you know, keep his house? Well, you know, we may have to fix the leaks on the roof on our house. We may have to, you know, fix a car. But that's not what life is all about. Life is about something higher than that. If you get to the end of life and all you've done is keep your car going and fix your house and mow your yard, and you sit down at 70 years old and say, well, I kept the yard mowed for 70 years, you know. Well, I would like to think when I get to that place that I've got something a little bit more to think about. Right?
May I say something to you?
Sure, please.
I just had some thoughts when, you know, everyone's sharing about God's image. And, you know, it took me a long time to really visualize what that meant, because Genesis is the first book in the Old Testament. But until, Jesus walked and the temptations came, is where I consumed the picture of, he made us in his image because he knows what trials and tribulations we're going to go through. But in worship, that's where we become the closest and number all best at, is when we're with him.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're put on this earth to worship and to be with him.
And with
being helpers, and this is only coming from the level where I'm at with Christ, as man and wife, sister, brother, as a female to a male, you help that person become more like Christ as a helper.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good,
because it's not about errands, it's not about running around, it's not about saying I can do this better than you. It's about helping him become closer to Christ.
Amen. I think that's very good. I think when we start to think on the highest level, and that's what I'm encouraging us to do, that's why I'm saying we can't just jump in to Ephesians and, you know, get, well, what should happen on the wedding day and, you know, work out. We've got to come back and where are we thinking about this relationship with man and God? Where are we thinking as why God created man and woman? Are we thinking on this level down here? Are we thinking on God's level? And that's all I'm just encouraging the student here tonight as we approach this subject. We've got to think on God's level. And when we think on God's level, then we start to get a vision of what God is after. And if we get a vision of what God is after, then we can start to see how we fit into it. And there's where the highest joy, the highest fulfillment is. Is when we enter into God's purpose. Go back to my statement. We need to go back to the Creator. Well, how did he design this creation? What was it for? And then move on that level. Amen? Any other comments? Questions?
Just want to say that the longer you stay with him, the less naturally of the negative distractions that you have. You don't even have to deal with them. You know, you don't even think about them. It just happens. All the better things happen when you're doing that. You're not a lot of less negativity from it.
Amen.
When you get off the track, then you get more negative things happening from it. So
amen.
It will derail you.
Yes.
Just put something more to get through.
And if we live on that level, life's a drag. Yeah. If I can just say it in that way. Okay. We've got a few more minutes here. Let me just mention a couple of things. One is, just to go back to this passage here in verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I think there's something that I'm just encouraging you to build on this tonight. As I see it, this is God's definition of marriage. There wasn't any church there. There wasn't any pastor to pronounce them man and wife. There wasn't any court to that you could sign on and register your marriage certificate. But were Adam and Eve, were they husband and wife in God's eyes? Would you say? Okay. Now, we got all these other things we got to deal with, and I'm not trying to get us to be hermits and go out in Montana and get rid of it all yet.
What a crazy idea.
But I am saying that as I see it in Scripture, this is God's foundation. We don't read anything about any covenant. We don't read anything about any marriage vows. We don't read anything about any, you know, bridal dresses or anything. But it says that a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the Scripture says, and they shall become one flesh. So, let me just encourage us to think about that. Because there's a question that goes around, well, you know, what makes a person husband and wife? You know, how do they get married? Well, this is what I see in Scripture. If you can find something else, you know, I'd be happy to see it. You know, I'm say there's an issue of where we're to keep the laws of the land and we're to have a good testimony, and there's other things we may need to do. But as I see the Scripture right here, here is the answer in that verse. So just think about it, fellowship about it, consider it. I think it has significance. Any questions there? I don't really want to, as I say, I'd like to leave next week to go into the temptation. So next week we'll look at chapter 3. So we won't try to go there tonight. I was thinking of over in Revelation. Turn there for just a moment. Just at God's, you know, God has something in mind from the very beginning. And if you look at Revelation chapter 21, I mean, here's God at the beginning of creation, and now here's God at the end. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Look down in verse 9. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me from the great city and the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Is it not significant that in the very beginning of creation, that God created man and woman and brought them together as husband and wife? And at the very end, as his whole plan is being summed up, that he describes his relationship between us and him as us being the bride or the Lamb's wife. Is that not significant? And so, if we just touch back upon Ephesians chapter 5, where we were a couple weeks ago, and here's Paul, who is pouring out his heart as far as the purpose of God, where we are. And that's why we looked at Ephesians as far as the family of God, as far as the church, as far as the working that God is doing right now. And here's Paul as he is revealing the what God has shown him as far as God's purpose. And what does he say? Right at the very center of it, he says, he's talking about, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he may present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. "He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone." Sound familiar? I mean, we're right back in Genesis. But here Paul says, but he's talking about the church. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one, come one flesh." So Paul, you're talking about marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it's like that he's talking about both of them almost in the same breath, and they're so intricate that he doesn't even separate them. Well, Paul, are you talking about marriage, or are you talking about Christ and the church?
Yes.
They're together. So what I'm saying here tonight is, if we want to have a proper vision of the working of God in the church, we have to have a proper revelation and vision of the working between a man and a woman in the marriage. And if we want to see how a man and a woman should be dwelling together as husband and wife, then take Christ in the church. See, it's both ways. So, husbands, how do you love your wives? Well, then go and see how Christ is loving the church. Wives, how should you submit as unto your husbands? Well, see how the church is submitting unto Christ. So, it works both ways. And in practicality, it works out in this way. That if marriages and relationships between men and women and husband and wife is not functioning properly the way God designed it, there's no way that the church can be the way that it should be as a pillar and ground of the truth and the relationship that we should be having with God. It will kill the relationship with God. If the wives are, you know, rising up and, "Well, I'm not interested in taking my place any longer." If the men lay down their responsibility and say, "Well, you just go ahead and do it," the church just testimony just disappears. It goes into chaos. So the family must be functioning properly for the church to be able to move. The church must be functioning properly to be able to supply the direction and the environment for which the family is to function.
It's all about growth.
It's all about it. Amen. It's got to go together. So what I'm saying here in the beginning and in the middle and in the end, look how close God pictures or ties the relationship between men and women together with what he's doing for eternity. It's amazing to me. And if you go through, and we could take a time of study, and I want to do it myself more, but go through and look, there are so many pictures that are drawn from the marriage relationship to illustrate the relationship with God and his church. For example, the Jewish marriage customs as far as the engagement period and then the final marriage supper of the Lamb. Here he is, the final consummation of mankind for eternity, and he calls it a marriage supper of the Lamb. Do we know what that is? When he talks about as Christ, which talks about us being the bride of Christ, not yet in the final marriage supper, but still engaged, if you will, or committed to Christ. There's so many pictures. There's so much, symbology. There's so much, I guess that's the right word, symbolism and uniting of the two. So what I'm saying is, if our heart is after God here tonight, and I believe that's why we're here, then we need to go back and let God purify our whole vision of the marriage so that we move in it in purity, wherever we are in it. I said some of us are a little bit older. Some of us are a little bit in the middle, younger. Some of us are looking to get started, and some of us are still thinking about it. But wherever we are, God wants to purify it. It's precious to God. And treat with utmost purity these things. What did he say to Timothy? Timothy, treat the younger sisters with utmost purity, right? Treat the subject of marriage and relationship between man and wife with utmost purity. Don't stay around people that joke about it. Don't allow yourselves to be drawn down to the world's level. Don't allow yourself to be pulled into seemingly harmless jokes, but that make fun of the relationship. This is not something to be joked about, not something to be made fun about, not something to defile your mind about. Hold your relationship with one another in the utmost purity. And there isn't anything in Scripture that God holds stronger than immorality. You know, keep yourselves pure. An interesting scripture over there that says every other sin that a man does, he does outside his body. But he who sins in these things sins against his own body. What does that mean? I don't know that I can answer the question tonight. But you see all through Scripture that God holds the purity of the man-woman relationship, the sacredness of it, because it represents something. You look at Scripture, and I mean, what God did in taking something out of Adam represented something. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they represented something. He uses pictures. He doesn't just use abstract words. He uses something to show us something about it. And the interesting thing about the man-woman relationship is that it is lived out before us on a consistent basis, day by day. It isn't something that just happens on the wedding day. No, your relationship between your husband and your wife, your relationship between the opposite sex as something that's lived out on a continual basis. And you show forth the picture of Christ in the church as you treat your wife in the proper way, as you treat your husband in the proper way, you're teaching your children something for 20 years. By not saying a word, but what you do. You're showing them what God is like. You're showing them what the church is like. You say, but I'm not saying anything. But you're saying something more than words by your conduct. And as you wives, as you submit as unto the Lord, and you keep that relationship, you're teaching your children something about the submission to Christ that is can't be taught in any other way. So there are all kinds of things here that we could talk about, go into, and in the days ahead I trust that we can. But I'm just trying to introduce it here tonight and kind of just get us thinking about it. And then let's go in and talk about some of the more specific things that I know you have questions about. Anybody else have any comments or questions here about what we've talked about tonight or anything that's related? Surely we haven't exhausted it all.
Couldn't believe you could spend a whole night just in Genesis 1, but
there's probably a whole lot more that we could talk about, John. It's definitely a big subject. Anybody else? Let me encourage us then to preparation for next time. We'd like to go into the next chapter here and talk about the fall. And the more you think about this and fellowship with one another, the more profitable our time next week will be. So, Lord willing, we'll take Genesis 3 next week, because this not only has great significance between in the marriage, it also has great significance in our whole revelation to see where did the error come in? How did it come in? What happened in God's creation? Now, God knew what was going to happen, because Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. So He knew what was going to happen. But we need to go back and look and see how it came in, because the same way that it came in is the same way it's continuing. And when we see clearly what happened there and how it came in, it's going to help us a great deal to see in some of the things that we're facing right now. And as I say, it's not just one day. It's not just one day in the history of mankind has happened. But this is the same error and the same weakness that continues on up until this day and continues on in marriages today. It's where they go wrong. It's where things go wrong. And it's the way they go wrong when we ignore the lessons that we can learn from Genesis chapter 3. So let's take that up next week, Lord willing, and see where the Lord takes us. Amen? Anything else? Okay, we'll stop here tonight.